Let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. And I'm sure that all of you remember that when I first preached here in the evening, I preached on Proverbs, chapter 1. And so, if you remember what I said, when I refer to that, I'm sorry. But for the rest of you who haven't heard that or don't remember, we can refresh our minds. Beginning at verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. Because I called, and you refused. I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes on you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all of my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satisfied with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I was kind of joking about remembering from 2 years ago. But after all the sermons that I've heard and so on and so forth, the number that I actually remember are pretty few. But it's kind of like the mortar and bricks that build a building. You don't remember the grain of sand that holds the brick in place, that keeps the wall sturdy, and so on and so forth. It is building on a foundation and cementing that in place every time you heard the Word of God proclaimed. The thing that I talked about in the introduction to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, basically is that that is Solomon's prolegomena. It is the introduction to the entire book of Proverbs and an introduction to what wisdom is. And so as Solomon is writing a book of powerful sayings and powerful summaries of teaching, he wants to set wisdom in a certain context so that we understand what true wisdom is, and not assume that it is somehow what the world assumes that wisdom would be, or what some cultic figure defines as wisdom. So in chapter 1, verse 2, he talks about wisdom being the result of education and training. And this word for wisdom is in the Hebrew yada. It is used throughout the book of Proverbs. It's kind of like the omnibus word for wisdom. It has to do with knowing, and it is everything from what Solomon refers to here as knowing what is right to the intimacy between a husband and a wife. And that's a pretty broad range of what the word itself carries. And when he then says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, he talks about yada, the omnibus word for wisdom, the omnibus word for carrying all of this meaning forward into what true wisdom is, that it forms a carrier, if you will. And so it is education and training. And, you know, again, as I referred to previously in the sermon, you know, I wasn't a particularly good student because I figured I knew more than the teacher in most cases. And I don't remember much about high school. The most profitable thing I had in high school was typing. And so that's the thing I've carried forward in life. I didn't learn much there. I didn't learn much in college. I have a few things that I have carried away. Much, much better experience in seminary. And I think in educational terms, you can learn stuff for a test, but carrying it forward and using it is something different. But that is one of the things, that is one of the ways we gain wisdom, and that is by teaching instruction, being catechized. That's why we catechize our children. That's why we teach them line upon line, word upon word. We take here a little, there a little, teaching them, forming them, instructing them in such a way that they learn what the truth is. And so this idea of education is formal as well as informal. And, you know, just look at what you're reading and what you're studying to grow as a Christian. What is it that you're doing right now? How is it that your life is changing by the things that you're studying? When was the last time you read through the Bible in a year? And I've shared this previously, that in my first congregation, I set up a program of anyone who wanted to, we could read through the Bible together in a year. And I had some of my elders come to me in the process and say, "Wow, I just read that. I'd always heard that was in the Bible, but I never knew where it was." And that kind of discovery and that kind of revelation of the truth of God and where it is and how to find it is part of that instruction. And so that teaching and so on and so forth, that kind of programmed learning, if you will, is part of what wisdom comes from. And so Solomon puts that up front. It's a lifelong pursuit. You never stop learning. You never stop receiving instruction. You never stop hearing the Word of God proclaimed in a faithful way and being changed by it. And that's why the Reformers, some of the Reformers, tried to not in a formal way, but talk about just the reading of the Word of God being a sacrament, because it was an instruction to the heart and mind of the believer. Then in verse 3 of this first chapter, wisdom is it's talking about reasoning and intellectual dexterity. That type of wisdom is, how do you problem solve? You know, can you look at a situation and sort it out? That's what wisdom is. That you apply the right solution to the right problem. You know, Elizabeth had surgery on her hip. And it was really interesting, having read all of these stories about the wrong body part being worked on. 5 times she was asked what hip was being replaced. The doctor came in and drew a picture and said, right hip on her right hip, and so that there were no mistakes. And that kind of analytical thinking, that kind of reasoning, so that no mistakes were made, the right problem was solved with the right solution. There are all kinds of ways that a problem can be solved. You know, you can wash the dishes in a whole bunch of ways, believe it or not. You can do it the way your wife wants, or you can do it the way it makes sense to you, right? The third thing that Solomon talks about in verses 4 and 5 is that it's practiced knowledge, it's prudence, being experimental knowledge. And this is a result mainly of age. Why do old people always give advice to younger people? Well, I don't want you to make the mistakes I made. And so Solomon is saying, age has, just by lived experience, wisdom. And there are things that each of us who are a little bit older would do differently if, in fact, we had the chance to redo them. And the whole fantasy is I could go back and relive my life with what I know now. And that's because there is a wisdom that comes with age that can't be gained any other way than by this experience of making decisions and of sorting through issues. And finally, in verse 6, he talks about wisdom as being akin to common sense. And that's what the implication of verse 6 is, that when you see the situation that you're in, the common sense thing says participate or run away. The common sense thing says this doesn't feel good, this doesn't feel right, I need to get out of here. Or this is a really good thing and I need to be involved in it and participate in it. So wisdom, as Solomon sets out the picture of wisdom, is a pretty diverse and wide topic for what understanding life is all about. And then he concludes it with verse 7 and says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Having that relationship with God, knowing who God is, and what He has done, and what He has done for me, and my responsibility and obligations to Him is the beginning of wisdom. To know who God is. In the beginning, God. not in the beginning accident, not in the beginning nothingness. What's true about life is that true wisdom understands that God is the beginning of everything. And without God, there is nothing that is either real or significant or has purpose or can define who and what you are. And so with that as the beginning, let's begin to look at the passage that we're looking at tonight. Because wisdom, in verse 20, stands in the street, in the marketplace, in the gate, and begins to yell out and cry for everyone to listen to her. And it's interesting, again, a lot of commentators comment on it, where wisdom is characterized as a woman. And as you look at this, as you see that she is engaged in the traffic areas of life, she's in the street, at the head of the main concourse. She is at the gate, where in Jewish times a lot of justice took place. She is there speaking and calling out, saying, if you want wisdom, if you want to live a quality life, if you want to understand who you are and where you need to go, this is what I'm telling you. Listen to my voice. And the one commentator that I looked at or was referred to said that the Hebrew word for crying out was this shrill voice, something that no one could possibly avoid, no one could ignore. She wasn't standing there being very quiet, talking about how good things were, and talking about how nice life could be if you just listened to her. She was yelling in a crowded place where there was everyday activity, where money was being exchanged, where lives were being offered, where friendships and relationships were being built, where commerce was done, where truth and error was being discussed. She was there, and her voice was being heard by everyone. It is a powerful image of how the gospel needs to engage the world. It is, we have a place, our voice needs to be heard, and there are no gimmicks, antics, or tricks that will get anybody's attention. Because sinners love to hear praise for themselves. And what wisdom is saying is, there's no praise for your behavior. There's no praise for who you are. You don't have a clue. But God has provided a way. And God has opened the doors to fully understand who you are, who God created you to be, and the life that you should be living. And the aspect of wisdom engaging these people is with the understanding that wisdom, as Solomon has laid it out, is immensely practical. It's how you make decisions on a daily basis. It's how you live your life. It is who are your friends. It's what is ethical in your business. It is how long and how far you will go in this life, given the path you choose. And it's powerful because she's yelling at you, getting your attention, pleading with you to obey her voice. And she says, it's practical. It'll teach you every single day. And because it's practical, she talks about wisdom as being the way to put the plans for your life together. What do you want to achieve? Wisdom says, I can show you how to get there. And get there morally and ethically. To get there without offending God. How to get there and not be overcome by your circumstances. And so it is that wisdom is this practical, powerful, planning, future voice that says, I know how to get you there. I know who you are and how far you can go. And so it is that wisdom then also sets a barrier between knowing and understanding. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. It is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of knowing everything. And so wisdom is something that is far more than just knowing. And James illustrates it for us very well when he says, you hear the word of God preached, you sit among the congregation of God's people, you see by example what is godly, and yet you don't follow any of it. Because knowledge is not enough. Understanding is the goal of wisdom. And so what wisdom does here in the street, she says, you have to listen to me. But if you don't listen to me, these are the things that are going to happen to you. And there's a referral back to Psalm 2, where she says, I'll laugh at your calamity. You've dug yourself a hole? Keep digging, because it's not going to get any better. She's calls out in a powerful way to say, if you do not fear the Lord, you will not have wisdom. Referring back to the earlier passage of verse 7. And so this whole idea that wisdom is more than knowing, it is actually understanding. And so it is that as she shrieks and cries out in the crowd, she concludes her message by saying, but he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Now, I consulted a dozen or so versions of the Bible. I've got a lot of Bibles in my library, and most of them don't really catch the real focus of what the Hebrew is pointing out. It is more like, but he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be able to overcome when, not if, when calamity strikes. When your life goes down the tube. When there is nothing for you to hold on to, wisdom will be there to show you the way out. Providentially, I have been devotionally in the book of Job. And since we came here to this church 2 years ago, we've seen children with cancer. We've seen the death of loved ones. We've seen individuals suffer great and terrible things personally and individually. We've seen struggles in marriages. We've seen the various problems of individuals with how they used to live their lives and what their lives are like now. The death of a mother, a wife, a mother, and a member of our congregation kind of brings home the fact that trouble is part of our lives. And some of the translations that I read, it was like, hey, if you believe in me, it's smooth sailing. And we know that's not true. Read the first four Psalms. And there's trouble there. There's difficulty. There are issues that will crush you personally, crush your spirit, take life out of you, drain everything from you that you can't think, that you don't think you can get out of bed, even as a believer. Example, Job. We look at the book, and the book explores this terror in the life of a righteous person. And we see the characters. We see God and the adversary. We see Job, and we see Job's friends. And each of the characters play a part in us understanding how wisdom, how foundation and truth leads us through difficulties. And Job goes through a traumatic experience, having lost his children, having lost his fortune, having lost his health, and all of this brings three friends to him. And his friends sit with him for a week in silence, and then they speak. And every single one of them speaks the truth of Proverbs, that if you sin against God, God is going to punish you. If you are arrogant and ignore that God has provided everything for you, He's going to take it away from you. If you as a man think that you are blameless, no one is blameless. Job's friends came. And they all had great theology. But they were all wrong because they had knowledge without understanding. We're given the backstory. God said to the adversary, "What about my servant Job? And the adversary said, "I'll take everything away from him and he's going to curse you." And he took everything away from him and he didn't curse him. He says, "Well, of course not, because he's healthy. Everybody can survive if they're healthy." God says, "Okay, have at it. Just don't take his life." And so Job was in the depths of physical misery and pain so that his friends didn't even recognize him. And his friends came and preached to him from their knowledge, but without understanding. And so he rebuts all of their arguments and he says, I've examined my life. I've looked at myself. I realize that I'm merely a man. That it would have been absolutely fantastic if on the day when I was born, the news had gone out that I was a stillborn child. And he answered all of their claims, all of their accusations, all of their indictments of him, telling him, if you just confess, everything's going to be all right. And finally, when they were silent, he was face to face with God. And he had his argument with God. What did I do? Why are you doing this to me? It is the relationship that is dynamic because they know each other. And finally, God silences Job. And it is then that Job understands that all of this has been God dealing with him. James tells us that real wisdom is being quick to hear, slow to speak, and not becoming angry. Because anger doesn't accomplish anything that God intends. As a pastor and as a counselor, I've had lots of opportunity to hear people say that they didn't deserve what was going on with them, despite all of the bad decisions that they'd made. My favorite of all time was George. He was a soldier, and he had not shown up for duty when he was supposed to. And he got a counseling statement that was going to give him some punishment. And he wrote as a response, First Sergeant, it's awfully hard to be good for 30 days. And that, oftentimes, is our response to God. It's really hard what you're asking me to do. It's really hard the issues that you brought into my life. It's really hard that the decisions that I've made are having these consequences. God, take them away because I really didn't mean it. If you live by wisdom, you find the way out. I think I've used the example before that one of the few things that I carried away from military education and training is that there are at least five answers, five solutions to every problem. And regardless of what the problem is, there are at least five solutions. If there aren't at least five solutions, then it's not a problem. It's something you manufacture. What God is saying is the answers are infinite because I'm infinite. The answer, the problem that you're having is solvable because I am the author of answers and of redemptive renewal. There is everything that God has given in His Word through the power of His Spirit and through the power of the resurrection that can transform every aspect of your life. And what's at the risk of being existential, what's right for me might not be right for anybody else in this room. It may look different. But the basic fundamental wisdom principles of truth are there. And before anyone goes away and says that the preacher said, hey, you can do what you want because everybody is an individual and nothing applies to you, universally, I didn't say that. Wisdom has so many pathways of healing and restoring and making you wise. That you don't need to live in the darkness and the difficulty and the trial that you're now experiencing. It's really interesting because the conclusion of what James says about listening, not speaking, and not being angry is he says, what God wants you to do is serve the needs of others. Minister to the widow and the orphan. If you really understand what wisdom is about, you put yourself in service to others because, and it's a cliched idea, you're a wounded healer. You know what despair is. You know what difficulty is. You know what trials are. You know what emptiness feels like. You know what hatred is. You know what bitterness is. And as God's dealing with you, He wants you to minister to others. So wisdom in the time of trouble, in the time of difficulty. In one way, it's very, very complex until you understand. Remember, knowledge is not understanding. That's the crux of the matter. I know everything I need to know. Okay? So what do you do with it? I don't know. Well, begin with being quick to hear, slow to speak, and don't be angry. Pay attention to that widow and that orphan, to the person who is hurting so much that they need encouragement and support and angels of care and love, who themselves are experiencing difficulty and know how tough it is. Slow to speak is a difficult thing for some people. I have a chaplain friend who stood up in front of the chapel community and said, "I want all of you please to call my wife this week. And if we need to, we'll organize a phone tree so that everybody can call and talk to her." And the reason why I'm saying this is because genetically she is programmed for 30,000 words a day. She doesn't get it out. Guess who doesn't go to sleep until the 30,000 words are spoken? And that's not the kind of speaking that James is referring to. As Job was silenced before God and stood alone before him and had nothing to say, that's wisdom. That's true understanding. That's the grace of God at work in the lives of his people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we stand before you this night, we ask that the struggles that each and every one of us has, we would bring before you, and that you would teach us wisdom so that we can find the solution that glorifies you and honors you and praises your name. And keep us, Lord God, from following the instincts of our carnal flesh and dishonoring you by the solutions that we choose. We ask, O God, that we would truly be able to stand before you in silence and be instructed by you and know the truth of your word and of your salvation and apply it in our lives with deft and powerful solutions. For these are the things that we're asking of you as your children in whom you delight. Amen.